Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 37. And as you turn there, I just want to thank you so much for worshiping here with us today. I want to tell you, before we get into the Word, that we are so grateful for you and we love you. And I want to say a special thanks from Tabitha and I. Say thank you so much for loving us during this season. It's an incredibly trying season to transition. We are grieving right now. We're grieving as we just realize that another chapter is beginning in our ministry, and that's exciting, but it's also very real, and it's an important for us to process the way it feels, and we feel like we're grieving. And so I just want you to know that you are so loved, and thank you for every note, every call, every text message, every time you pulled me aside and said, we love you. It means the world to us. And I'm just gonna stop there because I just can't keep going down that path this morning and preach. So I just wanna say thank you again from the bottom of my heart for your love for us and your love for the Lord. And I believe the Gospel Church has its best days ahead of it. And I believe that God has a specific plan for this church, and I'm excited to see where God takes it. Let's look in Genesis chapter 37. I made an adjustment. I felt like the Lord put on my heart to teach through the life of Joseph for the next 4 weeks. And I think it's an important thing that we do. Joseph is one of the most important characters in the Old Testament, in fact, in the entire Bible. And Joseph, if you're preaching through the book of Genesis, you can't not preach about Joseph. The kind of key themes in the book of Joseph, key characters like Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, and Joseph. And today, as we walk through this text, I want you to hear what the scriptures has to say, because Joseph's story in many ways will resemble your story, and it points us to Jesus. So let's look, Genesis 37, we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to read the text, then I'm going to unpack it. I'm going to walk through this story, and then I'm going to apply it to our life, and then we'll close out with communion. So it says this, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons, because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. There we were binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Are you really going to reign over us?' his brothers asked him. 'Are you really going to rule us?' So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. 'Look,' he said, 'I had another dream, and this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' He told his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him. 'What kind of dream is this that you have had?' he said. 'Am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come and bow down to the ground before you?' His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind." So our story starts here. Joseph is our main character. He is Abraham's great grandson. He's the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham that he'd bless all nations. And he has 11 brothers. Their family history is complicated because Jacob, his father, fell in love with a woman named Rachel. Now, our text calls Jacob Israel because God changes his name to Israel as a sign of his covenant with Jacob. And so now he goes by the name Israel. And Israel, when he started, he was a mess. He was someone who was a liar and a thief. And then God remade his story and renamed him to be Israel. And Israel loved Rachel, and he loved her more than anybody else. He, from the moment he laid eyes on her, he wanted to marry her. But his father-in-law tricked him and married off his sister, her sister instead to him, Leah. And so Israel was married to sisters, which has got to be like really, really awkward. In fact, this is the very first instance of sister wives, the show, right? They're both sisters, actual sisters, married to the same guy. And then because they are having a competition over who can have the most kids, they end up bringing their maids into this. So he's married to four women. So just do the math. 12 children, four moms. Thanksgiving was awkward for everybody, right? And here you find it getting worse because Israel loves Joseph more than anybody else because Joseph is the son of his love, Rachel. And so he makes for him a special coat. And we find here a great principle, right? This is not the main text, the idea of this text, but it's important for us to understand that, like, you can't have favorites with your kids, right? That's always leading to heartache. And here you find the brothers hating Joseph because he's their dad's favorite. He gives them a special coat full of many colors, and they are so angry at him and so jealous of him that they won't even speak to him. That's in part why I tell my children, I tell every single one of them that they're my favorite. I don't want to say, like, I don't like any of you. You're all the same, like, at the bottom. And I say, instead, you're all equally my favorite because I want them to feel that same desire, that feeling of being treasured, of being desired, of being loved by their parents. So they're all my favorites. In fact, one of my favorite things I do when I say in the car, I'm like, hey, who's daddy's favorite? And they all go, me, which I think is, like, awesome. And yet here we find the opposite being true. There is one child that's the favorite, and it's Joseph. And then he has a dream, which is complicated, because he has a dream of a normal event that they would do regularly. They would go harvest their fields every year, and as they're harvesting their fields in his dream, the stack of grain that he's gathered together stands up, and then all the ones that his brothers have been working on, they all come and bow down to his stack of grain, his sheaf of grain. And let me just put it this way. Joseph is kind of an idiot because he goes and then tells his brothers, okay? This is not a wise practice. But he goes and tells his brothers, and they immediately go, okay, we get it. You're saying that you're better than us and that someday we're going to serve you, and we're even more angry at you. And then he has another dream that this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars come and bow down to him. And then he tells that story as well to his dad and to his brothers. And they all get angry again with him because he's continuing to have dreams that seem to say, I am better than you, I'm going to be elevating myself over you, and that someday you will serve me. And so as we look at this text, I think it's important for us to understand, as we unpack this story of Joseph and the dreams that he has, that we need to be people who are unafraid to dream big. Now, you may say, like, you're getting that out of this text? The answer is yes. See, here's this story. We hear about all the people who get angry at Joseph, but the dreams are real, okay? So his family doubts him. His brothers hate him. But the dreams are real. Maybe you shouldn't have told them to his family members because he was unwise. But these dreams are not dreams that are wishes or desires that are originating from within Joseph. They are a word that is spoken to him by God. God is going to do this. That God has a purpose and a plan for Joseph. In fact, the rest of the story of Joseph is tied to this idea that God is going to use Joseph. And these dreams will come to pass. And so I think it's important for us as Christians to sometimes recalibrate the way that we see the world, that we should be people who do dream big. God does want to use you. You may say, hey, I don't know why God would use somebody like me. I'm just a normal person living in Nashville, Tennessee. What could God possibly do with me? Because we see only our inabilities. We only see the obstacles ahead of us. But God wants to use you, and God does give people a vision for their future. Now, you need to check it to say it's not about me, it's not about my name, because ultimately, Joseph's story was not about him. But it was a story of a dream that God gave him. A dream that God said that he would accomplish. And I just want us to reclaim that this morning because I think sometimes we go and we put the bar too low for ourselves. We think that being a Christian, simply reading our Bible and going to church, but not ever dreaming bigger than that. William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement, said this in one of his sermons. It's always stuck with me. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." What he means by that is that we should have an expectation of God, that God will do great things. He'll do great things in our time and in our life if we allow him to do that. He's going to do them anyway. But if we allow him, we can be a part of what God is doing. And then the second part of that story, of that quote, draws us to a place where we attempt great things. For William Carey, it meant moving to India. He packed up all that he had, took his family with him, sailed around the world because he knew that there were millions of people who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. He was like, this is something I'm going to attempt. I want to bring the gospel to places it's never been named or known because God can do great things and he's calling me to step into them. So if God's putting a dream on your heart today, don't dismiss it. Step into it. Now, what we find next is that dreams demand hardship. There's a difference between a God-sized dream, a God-ordained dream, and a daydream. See, we can have daydreams all day long, right? We can have daydreams. So like how at some point we're going to become famous or we're going to be successful and everything's going to line up. And this happens every time that we see the lottery go up over like 500 million, right? We all wonder, what if I won it? What would I buy first? And what would I do next? And then I'd do this other thing. And if you're like me, you've done that. You've played that game, right? Like, what if you all of a sudden inherited a bunch of money, or all of a sudden you got recognized, or your song went number one, or you got promoted, and all of a sudden all those things happened? But the difference between a daydream and a God-sized dream is hardship. Hardship. So I did say we should dream big, and yet in dreaming big, we must embrace hardship. See, Joseph had this dream that his brothers would bow down to him. But the road to seeing that dream become a reality was slavery. The road to his dream becoming reality was slavery. I want you to hear that today. I'm not calling you to slavery, but I want you to hear this, is that God was going to exalt Joseph. It was going to happen. But the path to getting there was going to bring him to a place that he never thought he'd ever go, where he would lose everything that he had. He would lose his identity and his freedom and all the stuff that he had because God had a dream for Joseph. So look with me in Genesis 37, verse 18. Joseph is sent to go check on his brothers by his father. So he goes by himself. They're a distance away from the camp that they're at. Verse 18 says that his brothers see him. It says they saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, "Oh, look, here comes that dream expert. So now, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, and then we will see what happened to his dreams." You see, his brothers attack both the dream and the dreamer. And they see him coming, and they're like, listen, we don't like him. We hate him. Let's kill him. Let's throw him in a pit and pretend that he's dead, and we'll see how his dreams will not come true. And here's the thing. If you have a dream that God's put on your heart, you may find people come to challenge it or try to kill it or try to dismiss you. And that moment of adversity should be expected. If you're following God, it may not be that everything lines up perfectly for you. In fact, the opposition is the opportunity. The opposition is the opportunity for you to trust God and see that he has a plan for your life. So when you see opposition coming for your following God, don't run from it. See it as an opportunity. And here we find God doing that in Joseph's life. His brothers take him. They throw him into a pit. One of the brothers goes away, and then the other ones decide, hey, instead of like killing him, let's make some money off of him. So they sell him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is now sent into a new land. He's sent to Egypt, where he lands in the house of a man named Potiphar, who's the captain of the king's guard in Egypt. And now he's a slave. Then his brothers, they take his coat of many colors that was given to him, and they cover it in blood and then present that coat to their father saying, hey, dad, guess what? Joseph's been eaten alive. We found only his coat filled with blood. That's all that's left of him. And his dad mourns and grieves over the death of his son. But what we find happening in Egypt when God sends him there is that Joseph is not sold, he is sent. Joseph is not just sold, he's been sent to Egypt by God to become the man that is worthy of the dream. He's sent there because God has a purpose for Joseph. Joseph cannot accomplish his purpose where he's currently at. He can't save his family because there's going to be a famine that's coming that'll desolate the entire region. And Joseph needs to be in the place where God can put him so that he can preserve God's people. See, Joseph has a purpose on his life, and that is to be someone who saves his people from death. But he can't do that when he's in his father's house as a spoiled brat. He can't do it when he has everything that he needs. Instead, he has to be sent into slavery so that he can be placed in the right position so that God can use him. And then the other thing that's part of this sending process is that God wants to do a work in Joseph. Before God can do anything with Joseph, God has to work on Joseph. He has to create something new inside of Joseph. Because what we see in the story when it begins is that Joseph is like probably the worst, okay? He's the kid you don't like. He's the one who's been spoiled and favored, and he has everything he wants. But he does not know what it means to go into hardship. He doesn't know what it means to be hungry. He doesn't know what it means to be alone. He doesn't know what it means to have no other option other than God. And God is removing everything out of his life so that he can know that God is the only hope that he has. And here's something you need to hear. Don't miss this. Listen to this. There may be times you have things in your life that God will strip away so that you will know that he is your only hope. There are things that will be stripped away. Your health, some of your friends, someone that you love, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. God may strip away things out of your life so that he can reveal that he is enough, like we were singing. So if today you feel like things are being stripped away, just know that you're in good company. God is giving you an opportunity to trust him, to know him. I want to point you to one verse that is just critical in us understanding Joseph's story. Flip over to Genesis 39 with me. So we're going forward just a little bit in time. Joseph was sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's household. And we're going to study that next week, Potiphar's household. But there's a verse there that happens after he's kicked out of Potiphar's household and ends up in prison. He goes from slave to a prisoner. And it says this about his state. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. That's a picture of the gospel right there. God was with Joseph. That's the exact same phrase that we see used when it describes Jesus. When the angel tells Mary that she's going to have a son, it says, you're going to call him Emmanuel because he is God who is with us. And Joseph experiences God's kindness. Now, he's got kindness in prison. Like, God's still being kind to him and good to him, even though he's lost his freedom and now he's lost everything and he's in jail. But God was with him. in the moments of trial are the very same moments where we can experience God's presence more clearly than any other moment of our life, because God was with him. So I don't know where you've been sent to, but I know that God has sent you there into that moment to experience his goodness as he's stripping away everything that you think that makes you important, everything that you think that makes you valuable, anything that you think that'd be my thing. Just know that in the middle, God is showing you that he really is enough. Now, third, we see that God reveals himself as worthy of worship through our story. See, our story in many ways is a divine drama. God using ordinary people to tell an incredible story. And this is where I don't want you to sell yourself short. This is why dreams are important, is that God can reveal himself as being worthy through your story. In fact, your very weakness is a reason why God wants to use you, because then no one else can take the credit. And so here's the thing. God is going to do something powerful in Joseph's life. He's going to use him to save his people, because one day his brothers will be reunited with him. And they come to Egypt looking for food, and the only person who's got food is Joseph, and he saves them. And when they reunite in Genesis 50, you find them actually being deeply afraid of Joseph. They're terrified. They're like, okay, we sold him into slavery. We told dad that he was dead. We hated him. Now the tables have turned, and he's got us in his sights, and he can do whatever he wants. He's got control over the entire Egyptian military system, most powerful military in the world. We are dead meat. And look what Joseph says. Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph tells his brothers, says, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." Joseph understands God's sovereignty, that he's in charge. And Joseph says, hey, listen, you guys wanted to do something evil. God was like, good, I'm going to take that evil, I'm going to twist it, and I'm going to use it for good to get the current result, the survival of many people. I don't know who needs to hear that today. You're feeling like God has put you in a place where people have done evil things to you. They've stolen from you. They've slandered you. They have hurt you. Just know this. God can take that evil, twist it, and turn it towards good, and use it for his glory to accomplish his purpose. And we see this most clearly at the cross. The scriptures say that Jesus was crucified, but it was all according to God's divine plan. Even though Pilate and the Sanhedrin colluded against Jesus, God used that evil for our ultimate good. That's the story of the gospel. That God creates beauty from ashes. That God restores brokenness. And here we find this happening in Joseph's life. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He's a picture of what we have as a divine hope in Christ. So in the Bible, there are pictures of Jesus all through the Old Testament, kind of pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ would one day walk on the earth. We call these types, okay? So typology is a way to study the Bible. You look and say, this is a picture of what Jesus is ultimately about. It shows us what he's going to be like. And you find people who modeled what Jesus was like before he even walked the earth. We studied one recently, Melchizedek, who's a picture of Jesus' high priestly role. And in the Bible, there are two major types of Christ, two people whose lives point us to the character and work of Jesus, unlike anybody else, okay? So can anybody guess the first one? Joseph is one of them, right? That's easy, because we're talking about him today. Good job. Somebody's paying attention. Like it. What's the other one? David. Somebody say David? David. So David and Jonah is also a type of Christ, but not the two key ones from the Old Testament. Those are David, King David, and Joseph. So David is the messianic king. He's the archetype of the king of Israel. And Jesus was the son of David, like the physical descendant of David, both on Mary's side, so biologically, as well as adoptively through Joseph. Both of them were descendants of David, and that was critical. In fact, you find Jesus referenced as the son of David over and over again in the New Testament. Like the blind man says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What he's doing there is he's calling Jesus the Messiah, because if you were the son of someone, it meant that you had their same characteristics. We say this all the time right now, right? Where you say, you're just like your dad. Just chip off the old block. You're just like your mom, right? And you find ourselves doing that sometimes. You start find yourself like talking like your parents, or just dressing like your parents, or walking like them. Just there's things that remind you of your family. Well, in the same way, being the son of David signifies Jesus' claim to the throne of Israel. And Jesus is that. But he's not fully living in it until his second coming, where he will set up a kingdom that will never end. That's what the Bible tells us. But in the first coming, we see him model the other archetype, which is Joseph, which is the suffering servant. So in the book of Isaiah, like Isaiah 48, 53, you find these psalms about a servant of the Lord that God is going to send, and he's going to suffer. He's going to have his beard plucked out. He's going to be beaten. He's going to take upon himself the sin of the world. He's going to suffer. And when Jesus is walking the earth, there were rabbis who were asking the question, like, who is this servant that's coming? Who is this suffering servant? And they began to call the suffering servant the son of Joseph, because he is someone like Joseph. And Jesus actually fits this archetype to a T. See, Jesus is like Joseph in that he was also the son, the beloved son of the Father. He was betrayed. He had he was sold into captivity for silver. He suffered and eventually was exalted. Jesus is the true and better Joseph. In fact, it's interesting in God's providence that his adopted dad was actually named Joseph. When he goes back to Nazareth to preach, they go, isn't this Joseph's son? Who's this guy? But what he's doing is he's revealing what it really means to be the suffering servant, to be the son of God who would go lay down his life for his friends and for his family to provide great good. So as we consider Joseph's story and the dream that he has, the dream that God may be putting on our life, the conflict and the struggle that it may take for us to get there, let us consider the fact that God may be bringing us through some difficult times so that people can know who Jesus really is and how good he really is. And let us consider Jesus, the one who has paved the way, who laid his life down for us so that even though we were sinners, Jesus gave his life for us so that we could find hope, which means that we have no rights anymore. Because if Jesus is willing to lay his life down for others, then we ought to do the same. But I just want to point us to one real quick reality, which is this. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't Jesus wonderful in that he is willing to go into suffering and captivity and sorrow and death for you and me? He didn't have to. That's why he's better than Joseph, because Joseph was forced into captivity, but Jesus went into it willingly. Joseph didn't know the suffering he was going to endure. Jesus did, and did it willingly. Why? Because he loves you and loves you so much, and he wants you to be a part of his family. So we're going to take Lord's Supper right now. So I'm going to invite the band up. They're going to actually do Lord's Supper with us as well. So we're going to try to make sure that we make space for them to participate with us. But the Lord's Supper is a powerful symbol. So go ahead and get your COVID communion ready. We joke about that here because we used to do it a lot more as a community with bread and juice up front. And maybe someday we'll get to that point, although that's not today. But this is a powerful moment for us to celebrate the suffering servant, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he talked about this and told us about what communion is all about. Because this symbol signifies Jesus' undying and forever love for us. And so if you guys want to open up the first wrapper and take the bread and just hold it for just a second, I want you to consider it. Because there's powerful imagery here. This wafer is a wafer without leaven in it, which is why it's so flat. It's got no yeast in it. Yeast in the Bible is a picture of sin, the way that permeates bread and spreads throughout all of it. But this symbol signifies that Jesus was without sin, broken for us. But the beauty of the bread is that Jesus also said he's the bread of life. That whoever comes and tastes the bread of life will never be hungry again. There's something about Jesus that's so wonderful that he satisfies our deepest needs and that he really is enough. So Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, said, take of the bread because it's a symbol of my body, which is broken for you. So right now, consider Jesus and remember his sacrifice for you and take of the bread of life. The second element of the Lord's Supper is the wine. And on the night Jesus was betrayed, he also shared wine with his disciples. It's a powerful symbol of Christ's blood that's shed for you. It looks like blood, right? It's red. But there's a deeper symbolism in this moment that we're going to enter into as we take it. You see, it's a picture of God's love for us as well. Not simply that his body was broken and his blood was shed, but when a young man would want to marry his sweetheart, his beloved, he would go with his father and he would go meet with her and her father and he'd bring with him some wine and a glass. And instead of giving her a diamond ring, he would pour that wine into the glass and then offer it to his prospective bride. And he'd say to her, I'm making a new covenant today with you in my blood. He's offering a covenant, a relationship that's more than a promise. It's a commitment to be together no matter what. And that's the exact phrase Jesus uses when he institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, I'm making a new covenant. Same covenant he made with Abraham, that he would be his God and Abraham would be his people. But now he's saying, I'm making it even more so because I'm being the sacrifice for the covenant you couldn't keep, and I'm making a new one with you. So knowing the weight of that, God's love for you, the fact that he's making a covenant with you, but he's also saying, I want you to be mine, like a bridegroom desires his bride. I like you like that. I love you like that. I'm giving myself for you in that way. Let us now take the juice and remember Christ's blood shed for us. Let's pray. Jesus, what an amazing symbol of your body broken for us, of your blood shed for us. And we remember that. Right now, we remember that on a cross on Golgotha, you hung between earth and sky as a perfect sacrifice so that the wrath of God would fall upon you and not upon me and my brothers and sisters in this room. And we remember that. We are so grateful. But we also proclaim that the story isn't over, that death is dead and you are coming back. And so till that day, we will remember and be faithful. And thank you for saying that you will never leave us or abandon us. And you're with us right now. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.